Okay, so what we're going to talk about in this very first session of six sessions in the book of Jonah. So we're going over six sessions, two today, three Thursday, one on Friday, and we're working through the book of Jonah. And the goal is to make you experts on the book of Jonah, that you know the book of Jonah inside and out, that you're experts. Most of the time, Jonah has this idea of a kid-friendly story. Lots of stories are told to kids about Jonah. And we don't necessarily think about how complicated and how deep the book of Jonah really is. Jonah takes the book of Jonah, look at me please, the book of Jonah takes two very, very difficult ideas and jams them together into one book. Idea number one, fact number one, truth number one, is that God is in charge. That God's the king, that he's the boss, that he's sovereign, that he's in charge of everything. Truth number two is that you make decisions, that you are free to walk away, that you can reject God, that you can disobey, that you can take a left-hand turn or you can take a right-hand turn. You can go forward or you can go backwards. You can obey or you can disobey. You can hear God or you can walk away from God. That you can do that. And at the very same time, God is in charge. God is in charge. So wait a minute. If God's in charge, then I really do I have any choices? I don't know. I mean, if God wants me to go this direction and God's in charge, then don't I have to go this direction? And that's exactly what we see happening in the book of Jonah. That God wants somebody to go that direction, and he goes just the opposite direction. And we say, wait a minute, God, I thought you were in charge then. And, well, if God's in charge, then do I really have any choices? And can't I just blame everything on God? Every time something bad happens in my life, can I just blame it on God? And isn't God responsible? And isn't it God's fault? So that's our introduction. That's what we want to get into. So our conference theme is nowhere to hide. We want you leaving these 3 days with the understanding that even when I graduate from BBA, and even when I graduate from college, and even when I'm living together or not living, and God always knows where I'm at. God is always aware of who I am. That there's never a time that I can run from God. That there's never a time that I can hide from God. That there's never a time that I can disobey God and not be accountable. So let's get into the introduction of the book of Jonah. So I've just got one theme. I just have one, and all of us that will be speaking to you throughout the conference, we all have a theme. My focus is God's sovereignty in your business. God's sovereignty in your business. God's sovereignty in your plans and your business and your choices and the college you're going to go to and the husband or wife you'll marry and who you're going to date and the choices you make and the job you're going to have. Wait a minute. If I'm making all those decisions, then is God really in charge? Well, that's what we want to talk about. Jonah is one of 12 minor prophets. We have 5 major prophets. We have 12 minor prophets. Jonah is one of the 12. He's actually number 5. He's the 5th of the 12 minor prophets. The book's real short, only 4 chapters. Let me give you an orientation, modern day. Most of you are familiar, but let's go to our map together in our minds. There's Africa, more appropriately, Northeast Africa. There's the Middle East, Saudi Arabia being the very large country. To the north is Turkey. There's Iran. You can see Kuwait right over there. That's our general picture of that map. Okay, that's what we've got. Now let's go back in time. Let's go back about 3,000 years ago. Again, look at our map. There's Egypt. There's Saudi Arabia right there. The Arabian Desert is right there. There's Kuwait over in the corner where the Persian Gulf is. And up here at the top of our map is Nineveh. There it is up there. Let me see if I have a spotlight on this thing. Nope. And that was not the right button to press. There we go. Okay, I recovered well from that one. All right, we're looking for something. No light comes out of that. Nope, that one. I don't want to do that. Nineveh is right up there. And where is Jonah? Down here. And there is Joppa. Let's pay attention to that city because we need to remember that. And Tarshish is not even on the map. Where he wants to go is not even on the map. So that's your orientation. Nineveh up north in the area of Assyria. Here's Israel, Jerusalem, the coastline right here. This is where you catch a boat. You want to go somewhere. That's the orientation. Jonah lives in the day of the divided kingdom. Let me remind you about that. Let's go back in our mind. We know our Bibles. Adam and Eve. All right, jump forward. Noah, jump forward. Abraham, jump forward. Moses, jump forward one more time. Judges, jump forward again. David's in charge. Major king. Solomon's in charge. Awesome king. Big kingdom. Then it splits. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, 10 tribes up north, 2 tribes down south. Everyone's running, tracking, yes? Nod your head or something? Okay, good. We got the divided kingdom. He is one of the prophets when Jeroboam is alive. Take your Bibles and turn back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Take your Bibles and turn back to 2 Kings. Jackie, do me a favor, please. Could you go see David and see if we just have to pull these ceiling fans on to get them rotating, or if there's a master switch, or I don't want to do something that way. He's probably in the house. All right, 2 Kings chapter 14. And let's look together at verse 23. All right, we've got the 15th year of Joash, king of Judah. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, reigning 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel. Okay, expands the borders. Now notice, please, Jonah is mentioned by name. Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath. So this is how we know when Jonah was alive. This is how we know who was in charge. This is how we're able to date the book of Jonah, because we've got this specific reference in Kings to Jonah. Now, turn to Matthew 12. And then we'll actually get into the story of Jonah. All right, when you leave VBA and you go off to ECU, or you go off to a community college, or you go off to some secular university, and you begin to interact with skeptics for the very first time, when you begin to interact with philosophers and skeptics and deniers of the Bible for the first time, when that happens, so you're going to go off, most of the Koreans here are going to go off to secular universities. A lot of our students will go off to secular schools, and you might look on the platform and you say, you know what? I'm going to take Old Testament history. That sounds good. I'll take Old Testament history. That'll be cool. I'll take a Bible class at ECU. And one of the first things that you're going to discover when they start studying the prophets is they're going to tell you, Jonah is not a true story. Now tell me, somebody, why are they going to tell you that? Why would they question the authenticity or the veracity of Jonah? Why don't you get off that seat and let him stand on there, and that way we can get those on. Come on, Jackie, come on. Why? Yes, sir. No, not as much. It's much. We're talking about just Jonah. Ashley. All right, you just keep shocking me, okay? You just keep... Awesome. Great answer. That's it. That's it. Did anyone hear her on the side? What did she say? It is not possible, as far as they're concerned. There's no way in the world. That's just ridiculous, Pastor Bill. It's absurd to suggest that someone could be swallowed by a fish and actually live. That's insane. Only you stupid Christians would believe such a thing. That's the general idea. That there's no way in the world. Just a moment, all the fans will be up and the fascination of turning fans on will be over with. Oh, stupid me. Once again, I prove how ignorant I am. It is the dust that is fascinating, not the fan movement. Jillian is such a joy. Yes, that's it. Andrew, the central issue is it possible for God to sustain someone's life in a fish or not? That's the central issue. Is God capable? Is God powerful enough? Can God really wrap something around, a layer of protection around a human being so that they do not get cut in half when the first bite is taken, or they do not deteriorate because of the chemicals inside the acids, or they don't suffocate for the lack of oxygen? Can God provide or not? That's really the central issue. So then tell me, why are we going to Matthew? Any ideas why we're going to Matthew? Why would we go to Matthew to discuss this issue? Anyone? Gary?
Because Jesus said that you can find things that most of the things he talked about you can find in the prophets and in the Psalms.
Okay, that we're going to even be more specific than that, Gary. Nicolette?
Why things happen and all, and there's no sign. It's just you have to believe and faith that a fish swallowed Jonah and got
the. All right, help him out, Lauren.
It's a representation of Christ when he was in the tomb for 3 days.
Okay, Lauren makes specific reference to representation of Christ.
Because they talk about
it. Because they or he?
He.
Let's look at it very clearly. Verse 39. We can go back to 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered and said, "Hey, Rabbi, teacher, master, give us a sign. I need a sign. I want to know a sign. If I'm supposed to believe this stuff that you're the Messiah, show me a sign." He answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given except what sign?" Except what sign? The prophet what?
Jonah.
The prophet Jonah. All right, what's the point of him mentioning that? For as Jonah was, what's he say?
3 days.
All right, so now I have two choices. I have two choices. Victor, I only have two choices. Choice number one is, tell me anyone, choice number one is?
Believe
that Jonah was in the fish and survived. Or choice number two, what's choice number two? I didn't hear you. That's right. Nicolette said Jesus is a liar. You got two choices. That's all there is. There's only two choices, Paige. Choice number one is, yes, he was in a fish for 3 days and got spit up. Or choice number two, Christ tells lies. Christ tells lies. Now, if Christ tells lies, what are the implications of that? Jason. The bulk of everything that we believe would be false, questionable. Because really, if you tell a lie about this, then what am I thinking in my mind?
You could think you're telling a lie about all this other.
Yeah, what else are you lying about? I mean, the first time you lie to me, Daniel, from that point on, everything that you say that is questionable, difficult to believe, is now suspect to, well, Daniel lied to me before. Daniel has a reputation of lying. So this is probably another time when Daniel is lying. So when you meet that professor, you meet that skeptic, when you meet that scoffer, and you're wondering, well, what about this and what about that? You've got to go back to the claims of Christ and you have to examine them. And to me, the central question that has to be asked, Andrew, is if Christ is a liar, what accounts for the starting of the early church? Because it wasn't money. They didn't become wealthy. Why did they follow a liar? Why did they follow a liar up into death? Why did they follow a liar up into a miserable death? I mean, how did some of them die? How did some of them die? How did some of them die? Lethal injection in a hospital bed? Yeah, ripped in half. Fed to the lions. Okay. Not a pleasant death. And in order to avoid death, all they had to do is what? Deny Christ. Recant. So that's the central issue. Now let's get into the book. Here's your general organization. Turn back to Jonah, and I'll show you the slide on the screen. Turn back to Jonah. Go to your Old Testament and find Jonah. It is the fifth minor prophet. So if you started with Malachi and you move backwards, you could do it that way. Help your neighbor find Jonah. Help your neighbor find this little four-chapter book. All right, look at my screen with me. There's an amazing parallelism. All your literature folks will enjoy this parallelism. Jonah's commissioned. He's told to go somewhere. And then that's chapter 1. We come back over to chapter 3, and we finally see Jonah's recommissioning and answering. So what happens to Jonah is followed up with what will happen to the Ninevites. Then we look over here to pagan sailors. And I believe, Jackie, you're going to get into that, right? Pagan sailors and some of that?
No, I'm going to take the advice of Jonah's angry prayer.
Okay, up here. Yeah, okay. And then we're going to get into what happens to the Ninevites. Then we've got how does Jonah respond to God's grace? How does Jonah respond to God's grace to others? And then in the very end, we see this very question, should not I pay Nineveh? Now, let's get into the book. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, hey, you, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I'm right away reminded of that verse, be sure your will before your sins will find you out. But Jonah rose to flee Tarshish, the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, got on board, and said, I'm going to run from the Lord. Does Jonah have a choice? Do we see Jonah exercising his choice in this verse? Yes or no?
Yes.
Do you have a choice? Do you have a choice? Do you have a choice? Do you have choices? Do you make choices? Is he making a choice right now?
Yes.
Yes, he is. So now let's figure out. I've got a choice. I'm going this direction. Then how does God get me back on course? Because if God's desire is for me to go this way, and I've got free choice to go this way, then what does God do? How does God operate to get his people back on course? That's what we want to look at. That's what we're going to look at. That's the idea. What does God do? How does he? Does he turn me into a robot? And so it's no longer me making any choices. It's really him making it. How does God operate? Well, in this case, verse 4. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, and the ship was about to what?
Capsize.
So right away we see God's what? God's what? What do we see? What do we see God's what in this? God's what? All right, God's wrath. What else?
His guidance.
Heather? His intervention. Okay, what else?
What's his guidance?
His guidance, perhaps. So here I am. I'm desiring to go this way. I'm desiring to go this way. And what am I running into from this verse? What kind of thing am I running into? A natural what? A natural what? Disaster. Good. Natural obstacle? A what?
Barrier.
A barrier. I mean, you need a translator. I mean, unbelievable. You understood him? He said barrier. I know you had no idea what a barrier was. I didn't either. A barrier. Ah, a barrier. Very good. A barrier. All right? So let's make it real. Let's make it real. And if our student pastor would cooperate for just a moment. David, would you mind just standing right in front of that door right there? Just stand in front of that door. Now you have the free will to go out that door as much as you want. Just exercise your free will. But God also is in charge. And so God directs in a sovereign way for not only for Pastor David, but Pastor Bill also to join him at the door. So would you please join him? And so you can exercise your free will all you want. All right, so I need you, Jacob, to come right now. And go exercise, Jacob, your free will to go through that door. Go right now and do it. Yeah. So does he have choice? Students, does he have choice?
Yes.
Yes, he does. Is God still in charge?
Yes.
Yes, he is. So that's what you have being illustrated right here in verse number 4. Let's move on. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to him to his God, and they threw the cargo overboard. But Jonah had gone down into the lower parts of the ship to sleep. The captain came up and said, "Hey, you idiot, get up! Wake up! There's a problem! Everyone start praying to your own God." Remember, polytheistic, lots of gods. So, you pray to your God, you pray to your God, we'll pray to our God, and we're hoping some God will intervene. That's the general idea. So we're looking at how God works. We're looking at how God is in charge. We're looking at how sovereign God is. So now someone please look at verse number 7 and tell me, what do we see about God's sovereignty in verse 7? What's that?
Even in gambling,
so they're casting lots. What does this mean by casting lots? How would we do casting lots? How would that work here?
Draw straws.
All right, draw straws, he says. That's one example. What's another way we could cast lots? We could have a roll of a dice. That would be another way. We could have cards. We could have the card that lands. Whoever gets the ace of spades is the one. We could play go fish. I don't know, Gary. So wait a minute. Are they casting lots or is God in charge? Which one? I want to know. Emily, are they casting lots or is God in charge? Are they, what'd you say, Matt? Both. Is both the right answer? Is both the right answer? Are they casting lots or is God in charge? I want to know which one. Is God in charge or are they casting lots? You agree with that?
Yes, sir.
Is that a decent answer?
Yes, sir.
All right. And you've heard enough out of her giving good answers, right? You want others, right? That's the way Nicolette is. She has all the good answers. All right. All right. So this side's going to start giving us some good answers, right? Coming to you next. Yes. Yes. So we got casting lots and God's in charge. All right. Let's continue. Jonah says, "It's me. I'm the one. I'm running from God. I'm the Hebrew and I fear the Lord." What's he want them to do to him?
Toss him overboard.
Toss me overboard. Throw me overboard and your problems will be solved. That's the general idea. Okay. Verse 12, "And they said unto him, pick me up, throw me into the sea. The sea will become calm as soon as this happens. For I know that the great storms because of me." Are the guys who want to do that? Are they okay with this?
No.
Are they okay with this?
No.
Look, read your Bible. It's right in front of you. Are they okay with this? Read verse number 13. Are they okay with this? Read verse 13. Are they okay?
No.
Why not?
Because it's a person. They don't want to.
Because it's a human being. And they're failing the element of accountability. We can't just throw innocent people overboard. God's going to hold us responsible for that if we do. Please notice in the middle of the end of verse 14, what does God do? Someone read verse 14. Read it nice and loud, please. Gary, go ahead.
Verse 14?
Yes.
Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee."
He does what it pleases him? Is that what God does? He does what it pleases? Does anyone tell God what to do? Does anyone tell God what to do? He does as he pleases. That's their general idea. So now let's look at another example of God's sovereignty. Verse number 17. Another example of God's sovereignty. The first one occurred in verse 4. The second one occurs in verse number 7. And now we see in verse 14, Gary just read, that God does as it pleases him. And now please notice verse 17. What's the language you see? The Lord, what's it say in your Bible, verse 17? What's it say? Jillian, what's it say? Verse 17. The Lord had prepared a great fish. So anytime God wants, God can take wind and put it ever anywhere he wants. Anytime God wants, God can raise up a storm. Anytime God wants, he can take two goons and put them at the door. Anytime he wants. Anytime. God can do all that as much as he wants. So, what do I need to be thinking? What do I need to be thinking about when storms, barriers, and obstacles come in my life? What do I need to be thinking when storms, barriers come into my life? What do I need to be thinking? Andrew.
What's the right decision and what does God want us to do?
What's the right decision and what does God want me to do? Unpack that a little bit more on this side. What do I need to be thinking as I go through my life making choices and barriers come into my life, obstacles come into my life? What do I need to be thinking?
Is this obstacle given to me by God, or is this something I need myself to overcome?
Very good. Very good. That's great. That's all right. Is this obstacle from God? Is this obstacle designed to make me stronger? I'm going to move through it. Or is this obstacle God's way of redirecting me? Is this God's way of redirecting me? Look over here. It's God's turn. So let's go back to our door example. We've got David and Pastor Bill and Pastor David there. And we've got Jacob trying to go through here. And so Jacob says, large men, small guy. Large men, small guy. Two large men, small guy. All right? God. Are there other doors I can go through? Are there other doors? Should I go through that door? Should I go through that door? Should I use that door? Or are you wanting me to persevere and persist until I'm victorious? Is there any easy answer in this situation? Is there any easy answer? Is this a case-by-case basis? Potentially stronger, sure. But the thing that I'm asking myself, Nicolette, is, am I in disobedience? That's the single question I'm asking myself. Am I in disobedience? Am I sinning right now, and God is sending something in my life to get me on the right course? So does Jonah go through that drill in his mind? Does Jonah go through that mental drill in his mind? He doesn't? He knows. He knows because he got the word from the Lord he's supposed to go. So he recognizes, this is me. I'm the problem. So then in verse number 17, the Lord prepares a great fish to swallow Jonah. In chapter number 2, what happens? What does Jonah do in chapter number 2?
He prays.
He prays. That's right. He prays. And we won't go over the entire story, but he goes into a period of prayer. He articulates his prayer. Verse number 10. What do we now see? In verse number 10, look at your Bible and tell me, what do we now see? In Jonah chapter number 2, verse number 10, what do we now see?
Jonah has
the Lord spoke to the fish. So what we recognize, let's grab a hold of this. Do I have choices?
Yes.
Okay. Do I have responsibility for my choices?
Yes.
Is God in charge?
Yes.
Yes. Can God use wind to redirect me?
Yes.
Can God use animals to redirect me?
Yes.
Can God use other human beings to direct me?
Yes.
Sure. So every time things happen in my life, I'm asking myself, is this from God? Is God using this in my life? Is God using this to move me somewhere? Is God using this to carry me somewhere? Is God using this to redirect me? Because God chooses when to drop him off in the ground. Doesn't he? I mean, the fish at this point has no free will. The fish takes Jonah exactly where God wants to drop him off. The fish spits Jonah up at the right moment, vomits him up onto the shore. I mean, that had to have been nasty.
So, at this point, Jonah has no free will?
I would say that inside the fish, his free will is very confined. Very confined. His free will is very confined. So, could he still move around? Yes, but within a clear limit. So I always answer, Andrew, you have as much free will as God gives you on any given day in any given circumstance. That's how I answer that. Because that's a very difficult question. I mean, you're right on target with your thinking. Well, then, does he really have free will? And the answer at this point is no, not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. Because he's inside the fish right now. And at that point, yeah, you can operate within this amount. And you'll be in there until God gives you a little bit more free will. Now he spits him out on the shore. And what's he now have? Does he have more free will or less at this point?
More.
Now if you ask yourself, all right, now, that was really cool. I mean, that was like a roller coaster ride. And no. I think he's thinking, that was nasty. Any doubt? I mean, I bet you his hair was not great. I mean, pretty rough, right? So, when we go through those rough things in life, we have to ask ourselves, how many more times do I want to have to go through that again? How many more times do I have to go through that again? One time I got a ticket, and I chose not to pay the ticket. And then on top of that, I chose not to go to court when I was supposed to. I was young and stupid. That's what you are when you're 19. You're young and stupid. That's how, hopefully you're not, but I was. And so I got the ticket, didn't pay for it, and got the court summons and didn't go. And then got a buy on it. I got an exception and I ignored the exception. All right? And then they came and locked me up. I spent a night in jail. Okay? That was 25 years ago. I still remember it. It was traumatic. Because my free will was extremely limited. I still had some free will. I still had it. It was just very confined. And you know what? It was so traumatic that there'll never be a time for the rest of my life that I won't pay a traffic ticket. And if I get summoned to court, I'll appear. Because that event was so traumatic in the life of a 19-year-old that I learned my
lesson.
I learned my lesson. That there is a higher power that has authority to contain me and redirect me. That I can't do what I want and stub my nose at the government without potential consequences. Did Jonah have to go through the nasty event of being in the fish? Yes or no? No, he didn't. But God's not going to lose his sovereignty. God's not going to lose his sovereignty. So if it's God not losing his sovereignty, then what do I potentially lose? My what? My choices. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to him one more time." What was the message he was supposed to preach, by the way? What was the message he was supposed to preach? And you guys know? What was the message he was supposed to preach? What was the message? Come on. Are we that ignorant of the book of Jonah? Yes, sir.
Repentance.
Yeah, repentance. That's right. The message was repentance. In fact, I read this morning, Pastor Bill, that in the Hebrew Bible, it's only five words. His whole message was wrapped up in five words. So it's five words. Tell them, it's real simple. Here's the simple message. Daniel, if you don't put your faith in Christ, you're going to hell. It's that simple. It's a simple message. In their case, it was, God's sick of your sins. It's got to stop. That's the your sin is too much. That's it. God is sick of your sins. It's enough. No more. That's the idea. Okay? All right, let's finish it up. What do the people do in verse number 5? Please notice, what do the people do? What do they do? Anyone, please. What do the people do?
They believe.
They believed. Jonah's cool with this?
No.
Not at all. Now, in fact, this infuriates Jonah. And we'll get into why it infuriates Jonah. But it infuriates Jonah. Chapter 4. We're almost done. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he is furious. He prays the Lord. And we're going to pay attention to this verse now. He prays the Lord. He says, "God, I knew how you were. I knew you're a gracious God. You're a merciful God. You're always so slow to anger, and you're loving, and you're patient. And you often relent or repent of that which you say you're going to do. And I knew this was going to happen. I wanted you to wipe them off the face of the planet. I knew that if they just heard the words, that they would, in fact, repent." So here's what I want you to understand. God is sovereign, but He sure is a patient sovereign God. He sure is a compassionate, tender, loving, patient God. So, let's go back to Jacob. Let's go back to Pastor Bill and Pastor David at the door. Okay? They just stand there as the obstacle. Now they could knock him for a loop, but they don't. They just stand there, gracious, kind, tender, compassionate, patient, loving. That's God. That's God. Because He could just have wiped Jonah off. He could have just said, "Done with you, Jonah, next." But what you see is this amazing, compassionate God. Tender, mercy, second chance, third chance, fourth chance, still in charge. All right, the final examples of God's sovereignty occurs in verse number 5, 6, 7, 8. So let's look at it. Jonah's mad at God. Okay? Jonah's mad at God. Verse number 6. And once again, this idea of prepared. He prepared this, he prepared that, he prepared a storm, he prepared fish, he prepares this. God's just always appointing or preparing or orchestrating. And here it is again. The Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over his head. It's a gourd of sorts, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Now this is just unbelievable. This is like amazingly unbelievable. All right. Jonah has this absurd, wicked attitude with God right now. Okay? I mean, he is teed off at God. I mean, he is giving God the grief over the fact that God was patient, kind, merciful, loving, compassionate, and did not wipe him off the face of the planet. So I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to have a pity party for myself. You've been there before, and I have too. You've been there before. You've had those pity parties for yourself. And that's what he's doing. Got a major attitude. I mean, it's a 2, T T-U-D-E, with God. And he's out in the middle of the desert. Okay? He's out in the middle of the desert. And once again, God looks down and demonstrates his amazing sovereignty, because in a short period of time, a plant that's in a seed is large enough, wide enough to provide him what?
Shade.
Now wait a minute. What you have to believe is that God's in charge of everything. In charge of everything. I mean, that God is so supernatural, so powerful, so in charge of everything, that the creation of the universe works for God. That the creation of the universe hears his voice. That every fish, every animal, every wind, every storm, every ray of light, every molecule of air, everything, every rock, all of it can hear God's voice. Now that's a mind-boggling idea. It is. It's a mind-boggling idea. Because in short order, in a very quick amount of time, a plant that may have taken 3 weeks or 4 weeks or 8 weeks or a year is immediately raised up to provide him shelter. Jonah, you got a tooth with me? I don't have a tooth with you. Wow. That's the gospel, by the way. So there he is getting shade. He's getting shade. Now, what was supposed to happen... Look at me, please. Don't leave me yet. It's not that time yet. What was supposed to happen is that Jonah's seeing that amazing gift from God, shade, in the middle of the desert, was supposed to help fix his what?
Attitude.
Supposed to help fix his attitude. Because what he was supposed to recognize is that God, even when I was teed off at you, you weren't with me. And even when I didn't deserve shade, you provided shade. And even when you were gracious to the Ninevites, and now you're gracious to me, and I loved it when you didn't kill me, but I wanted you to kill them, and I know, God, I'm really warped in my thinking right now. And we all get that way, often get warped in our thinking. The raising up of this plant was supposed to be a sign to Jonah to get him to fix his thinking. Get him to fix his attitude. Does it work?
No.
Does it work? No. No, it doesn't. No, no, it doesn't. So then, that did not work. Is God still sovereign? Yes. All right. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it damaged the plant so that it withered. Wait a minute. A worm? A worm? I mean, I kind of understand God being in charge of big whales. I mean, how many big whales are on the planet at any given time? I mean, there can't be that many big whales. But I know there's many, 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 many more worms. I mean, if there's 10,000 big whales, are there a million worms? He's in charge of worms? And then what kind of worm can damage a plant that quick that it stops providing shade? What kind of plant can that quick? I'm trying to help you understand how sovereign God is. Why is this so important? Why would you emphasize this? Because you're going to college. You're going to make decisions. You're going to make choices. And you need to be open for God's correction in your life. And he's not going to send you an email. But you might get an email from a friend. See the difference? So you need to learn to be sensitive to. Is this accident from God? Is this flat tire from God? Is this delay from God? Is this airline delay from God? Is this lost baggage from God? Is the transfer of flights from the wrong flight from God? Is this from God? God, are you working in my life? Is this another example where I need to be sensitive to you working? Because I know, God, this is the way you work. So let me, Lord, be sensitive to you. So God prepared a... let's go back. The plant's damaged in verse number 8. So what happens in the morning? The sun comes up. And one more time, God gets in charge of the wind. God prepared. There it is, that same language. Here it is again. God prepared a vehement, an incredible east wind. The sun beats on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wants to be dead. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Is it right for you to be angry even to death? You've had more pity on the plant for which you did nothing to help it grow than people. Jonah, you copped more of an attitude over losing this plant than you did thousands upon thousands of people. What's the matter with how you think? How could you be so chewed up in your thinking that you have more concern for a plant than people? And by the way, if we wanted to right now, we could do a great sidebar and ask ourselves, how is it in America we keep aborting babies in the womb day after day, year after year? And the reason is we're more concerned about material things than we are about human life. And that's Jonah. That's Jonah right here. That's Jonah. More concerned about a plant than human beings. So what we've learned is that God is in charge. He is in charge. And that He uses external things to create obstacles and barriers and to redirect and to get our attention and to correct our thinking and to guide us in His will. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how sensitive are we to God? Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to correct our own thinking.